That's what I get for trying to be nice. Show of hands if you've ever said that phrase. That's what I get for trying to be nice. Anyone? Everyone put their hand up quick and so on. No one else did and put their hand down very quickly. You're all a lot better than me. Have you heard anyone else say it? That's what I get for trying to be nice. I suppose when it's said, it's usually muttered in anger, isn't it? So we perhaps don't hear anyone say it. But think of offering to help in some way and having to do more than was originally thought. Or helping and then something goes completely wrong and makes it all that much more difficult. That's what I get for trying to be nice. In other words, when we do something good, when we do something nice, we feel that we are entitled for things to go smoothly. And so if they don't, then we wonder, why on earth did I bother with that? That thought might have crossed the minds of some of the original readers of Peter's letter. You see, this is a letter, as I've said, where the apostle has tried to outline ways in which these exiled, scattered Christians can live godly lives in a hostile environment. In chapter 2 of this letter, verse 12, Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." And he goes on in chapters 2 and 3 to look at that more specifically and to see how that might work itself out as a citizen, as an employee, as a husband, as a wife, in very specific detail. And no doubt many would have tried to follow this, many of those Christians. They would have thought, how am I going to apply this into my life? What does this mean for how I live and where I live? And they would maybe do that hoping that the trouble or the opposition or the suffering that they experienced would perhaps disappear. But that wasn't going to be the reality. And Peter knew that. Because if we look back to Acts chapter 3, Peter is used to heal a lame man. He preaches the gospel. Things that we would think, that's great. Brilliant, good things for Peter to do. But then we see that he faces opposition. He faces hostility because of these good things that he's done. And so Peter knows that these believers might find, even if they live the way that he has outlined, even if they follow it to a T, they would still be excluded from society. They would be ostracized. They would be overlooked, ignored, or they would be faced with this continued threat of physical persecution. That's what I get for trying to be nice, they might think. The apostle, you'll see, begins this passage in verse 13. And if you have your Bible, please open it to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 13, he asks, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" And often the answer to that question is no one. Because for the most part, if we are good citizens, a good employee, a godly wife, a godly husband, a loving family member, friend or neighbor, if we live such good lives as Peter has outlined, then we are not going to face opposition. Someone is hardly going to say, "How dare you help out at a food bank? How dare you respect your boss? How dare you be a good neighbor? It's disgraceful." That mostly isn't going to happen. Mostly. Because for some of you, even with an effort to live such good lives among the world, whether it's at home, in work, in school, or in your community, you might still be treated with hostility and opposition because you are a Christian. You're ostracized, treated differently to others, all because you're a follower of Christ. That's the reality. The reality for the worker who doesn't join in the inappropriate joke or cheat the system. It's the reality for the young person who doesn't join in and doesn't take part in getting drunk. That's the reality for the single person who doesn't involve themselves in sleeping around. That's the reality for many. And folks, not to start off on a downer on such a beautiful day, but I can only envisage that that's going to become more and more common. just as we've seen it become more and more common over the recent years. In a world that is ignorant of God, in a society that is aggressively and actively against God's word, the church is going to increasingly face opposition. And then you and I will be able to more and more empathize with the original readers of Peter's letter, because we will be excluded, overlooked, ignored, mocked, all because we are doing what we are told is right. And who knows in years to come whether the threat of physical persecution will be present also. Peter writes this during low-level persecution, we might call it. There is persecution, but it's not that common. But not long after this, Christians faced even more intense persecution under Nero. If you know anything about history, you'll have known some of the things that Nero did to Christians. We may think that this is not a relevant passage. You might think, Gareth, why have you come here today and speaking about these passages? Because we don't face hostility. In fact, in your circles, it might be even acceptable still to be Christians and to go to church. But we don't know what is to come. We don't know what is going to happen. It may not be the same as what these early Christians experienced or what many brothers and sisters around the world face each and every day. But there will be opposition. There will be hostility. And to be honest, if there isn't, see, this whole letter, it shows us that we're to be countercultural. We are to live counterculturally to this world. And so if we aren't facing opposition, then maybe we have to question if we are living counterculturally in our lives. So this very much does apply to us. As Peter equips believers in how they should respond when suffering for what is right. And we see two things. Firstly, we see that Peter says, believers suffering for what is right are to respond without fear. Do you notice that in verse 14? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Instead, Peter then goes on in verse 15 to say, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. If you know anything about Peter's letter here, you'll know this has been a consistent theme for the apostle. He spoke about it in chapter 2 and then a little bit in chapter 3 as well. This idea, do not fear man. Oh, but it's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to do. We might say we don't care what others think, but for most we really, really do. And when we face opposition and when others are hostile towards us, we hate it. Because we want to be liked. We want to be well thought of. And so then there develops a fear within us which says, what do they think of me? What are they going to say to me if they know about this? What are they going to do to me? And we become consumed by this fear. But Peter says, no, do not fear man. Even if they are causing you suffering, even if they are causing you suffering for doing what is right, do not fear man. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. Whether it's your government, your boss, a colleague, your friends, do not fear them. He says, but fear, respect, revere God. Even in the face of suffering. Even in the face of suffering for doing what is right. Peter's quoting from a section of Isaiah 8 which says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So Peter's saying, if you're in this situation where it seems it's so unfair that you are suffering for doing what is right, if you are being faithful, yet you're still suffering, do not fear the one who opposes you, but fear God. And this isn't a hide behind the sofa fear, as if you don't want to be near God, you want to avoid him at all costs, but it's a reverent fear. It's with awe and wonder recognizing who God is. And so it's realizing that he is the one who is three times holy, not man. It is God who is the one who is sovereign over all things, not man. It is God who knows the future. It is Christ who is our King. It is God who is the judge that all people will one day face. It is he who we must revere, respect, fear, because he is the one who is worthy of it. Jesus says in Luke 12, 4 and 5, words, think about the words that Peter would likely have been there to hear. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Folks, maybe today we still fear man too much and God far too little. And what that means is that we end up watering down our faith because we fear what might be said. Perhaps we hide what we do on a Sunday because we don't want people to think badly of us, that that's the place they go to, that that's what they do. We don't share the gospel with people because we're gripped by the fear of what might come back to us. You know, I've found over the last few years that nothing kills a conversation quicker than when someone asks me, "What do you do?" and I say, "I'm an assistant minister," or "I'm a minister." Nothing kills the conversation quicker. And you know what? See, when someone asks me that, sometimes there's hesitation whether I'm going to answer. Why? Because I'm afraid of the eye roll, the sigh, what they might say. And you might be able to empathize with that when someone asks you if you're a Christian. You might answer, honestly, in the end, you might answer, but there's hesitation because you're worried, because you fear man. You might empathize with that when someone says, you don't really believe that, do you? Hesitation. You see, can you think of how this fear of man might begin to affect our lives? And yet Peter's encouragement to me, his encouragement to you this morning, is that we're not to fear those who oppose us and their threats, but we are to revere, fear Christ as Lord. That means then, verse 15, when we have fear of God and not of man, verse 15, have a look, we can be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for a reason for our hope. And we do it with gentleness and respect. Not that we have to have the perfect essay question answer to every question that someone ever asks us. But because we no longer fear man or fear those who oppose us, and instead we fear God, even when we are suffering, even when we face hostility, we can say, "Here is the hope that I have. Here it is. This is the hope I have for the future. And here is why I have it. And here is why I can face suffering. Here is why I can stand firm before you, because this is my hope. And this is why I have it." Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to give an answer for the reason that we have hope as believers? Or are we gripped by the fear of those who might oppose us? So believers, in the face of suffering for doing what is right, are to respond without fear, and we're to respond with confidence. In Acts chapter 7, we see documented there the death of Stephen. And he'd given a speech to the Jewish council. And then in verses 59 and 60 of that chapter, this is what's recorded. Listen to this. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." In the 1500s, a man called John Lambert, who was an English Protestant, was put to death during the reign of Henry VIII. And he was burned at the stake, and after burning for a period of time and probably, you know, experiencing excruciating pain, Lambert reportedly raised his hands with the flames around them and cried, "None but Christ, none but Christ." And then Open Doors reported last year that a man from India named Kanday was facing persecution from his local village, including his own family, who weren't happy that he was a follower of Christ. One night he was having dinner with his wife, and a mob showed up at the door and demanded that he came out. And knowing what was probably going to happen, Kanday told his wife this: "Remain strong and never give up your faith in Jesus, even if they kill me." And they did kill him. And his wife Bindu and their kids, they managed to escape into hiding, and their lives are under threat. And they got away, and Bindu's father encouraged her. He said, "Stop being a Christian. Stop following Jesus, and all your problems will go." And this is what she replied. Her husband dead, her and her kids under threat. "I will live for Jesus and die for Jesus, but I will never turn back." You know, when we as Christians hear those stories and those recollections, never mind non-Christians or the world, when we hear that, don't you wonder, how can they respond in that way? How can they respond like that? How could they have such confidence? Well, look at verse 18 of chapter 3. These people, these stories, there was confidence, there could be courage because of Christ. Because of Christ and his example. Because of Christ and what he has done for us. Because of Christ and his definitive triumph over evil. Peter gives those he's writing to confidence to face their suffering for doing what is right by taking them on this journey. Do you see that? It's like almost a journey through Christ's life. He says, you want an example of someone who suffered for doing right? There's no greater example than Jesus. Jesus came to earth, the Son of God. He loved, he healed, he did miracles, he taught, he never sinned, and yet he suffered. He was mistreated and suffered to the point that he was put to death on the cross. The cruelest of deaths, the most painful of deaths. And you know, there's so many questions and so many things that could be said from these verses. They aren't the focus of our study today. But if you have your Bible, follow along these verses on this journey as Peter gives the believers of his day and us today confidence to face suffering. Verse 18, Jesus suffered for our sins. Let's stop there, because that's something that we are so used to seeing. It's something that we're so used to saying that we can just pass over. Do not miss the wonder of that. Jesus died, he suffered for our sins so that we could be brought to God. And so he suffered. You see then, he died but was made alive again in the Spirit. Then in verse 19, after being made alive, he declares, he proclaims his victory over imprisoned spirits. He declares this, as I said, definitive, universal victory. And then verse 22, he has ascended to the right hand of God where he reigns. Jesus suffered, he died, but he was alive again. This isn't just any normal journey through someone's life. This is a journey of triumph. Christ, in spite of suffering, in spite of what may have looked to so many people as he hung on that cross, that it was a defeat. It looked to people like this was a crushing defeat, but Jesus, through it, was vindicated. He was victorious over sin and death, and he brought his people to God. And so where is our confidence found? Remember that verse that I shared with the children earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His victory is our victory. His vindication is our vindication. Peter is saying to the scattered church, your opposition may seem too powerful, insurmountable, unrelenting. You might feel like you have been defeated, but you can face it. You can overcome it with the confidence that one day you will be vindicated and victorious. They have, we have that guaranteed victory. Followers of Christ are already on the winning side. And so Stephen, back in Acts, suffered. He was stoned to death, but he had confidence and could respond as he did because he knew that he would be made alive again because of Jesus. John Lambert was able to suffer the pain of being burnt at the stake. He died, but he could declare none but Christ because he looked forward to life because of Christ. Kande, when he faced the baying mob, could confidently speak to his wife because he had the confidence that Christ had already won. That same confidence that his wife, Bindu, could hold on to and stick with her faith in the face of threats and encouragement to do otherwise. Friends, you may suffer for doing what is right. It might be now, could be tomorrow, could be in 5 years' time, but whenever it is, whatever the severity is, you can face it. You can face it with confidence because of your Savior, Jesus. He has already given us victory. And no matter what happens, no matter what they do to you, that cannot be changed. Earlier in 1 Peter, he talks about an inheritance, a hope that can never spoil, perish, or fade. They can harm us. They can take so much away from us on earth, but they can never touch that hope or that inheritance. I hope that you're lifted by that today. When you look at the world and you wonder, what does the future hold? You maybe fear. You think, as you look at our world, all is lost. Evil is winning. Everything else is losing. Well, here is the confidence you can have in Christ. Victory. Vindication. And you know, while this specifically talks about suffering in the sense of persecution or facing hostility from others, I don't think it's too much of a leap to say this is the same for any suffering. Long-term illness, recent diagnosis, sudden bereavement, whether it was recently, whether it was many years ago, we can face these things with confidence because of Christ. But I wonder to the non-believer today, where your confidence is going to come from. You see, I'm struck, and you'll see there in verse 16 how it says that those who oppose Christ and oppose Christians will be ashamed. Striking, isn't it? Because in society, it's the opposite. It's Christians who are put to shame because of what we believe, because of what we do, because of how we think on social issues. We are put to shame. Yet that isn't how it's going to be in the future. It will be God's people who are vindicated. And those who aren't will feel shame. I wonder this morning, what side of that divide are you on? Are you going to have confidence in Jesus' death, his resurrection? Are you going to have the confidence that his victory is your victory? His vindication is your vindication? If that's what you're convicted of, if that's what you want this morning, then trust in him as Lord of your life today. That's the only way that you can have confidence in this victory. It's the only way you can be on the winning side because of Christ. Depend on him for your forgiveness. Depend on him for your salvation. Or instead, are you going to be the one who is described as ashamed? Let's pray.